This evening we come in the darkness because in the darkness we find abounding grace. In the darkness we're reminded of the justice of God, but also as we sit in the darkness, we're reminded of the abounding grace of a Savior who has gone before us. And this passage, I think, is a great example. We spring forward just a little bit as we've been studying the book of Luke, just some hours. We're fast-forwarding the tape a little bit tonight because I want us to consider this passage with Pilate and Jesus and those who are calling for Jesus' life. Now, we love to tell Narnia stories around here. And one that comes again and again is a story about a girl named Jill. Jill Poe is one of the main characters in one of the Narnia books. And in that book, she is coming in, and after a long journey to get into Narnia, she is confronted with a stream in front of her and a deep thirst within her. She has this sense of needing to drink. But as she approaches that stream, she is suddenly aware of a great lion. Now, for the kids who are in the room, young and old, we all know that that lion is Aslan, and that Aslan is not safe, but he is good. But Jill doesn't know that yet. She is meeting Aslan for the first time. It is her introduction. And as she is standing there as a girl, she is surveying the scene, wondering about the safety of this situation. And so as Aslan begins to speak to her, she begins to query Aslan. She would love for him to be somewhere else. She would love for him to do something else. And as he comes, she comes to the point and she is nervous before Aslan. And she asks that very reasonable question: "Do you eat little girls?" And Aslan responds with a twinkle in his eye. He says, "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms." He is not helping her at this moment, is he? At least that's how she feels. And so she asks him if he would move away, and he tells her that he will not. And she says, "Well, then, maybe I will have to find another stream." And this is the line I love. Aslan says to her, "There is no other stream." And that's part of the reason we come here tonight. And we come back again and again to the gospel story, because there is no other stream of life-giving water save in the Savior who has taken our death and has been resurrected, who is light of light, and who is the living water for our souls. And that's certainly what we need this evening. For unless we drink, we die. We need this Savior, and you can't take Jesus for granted. Now, this is at the heart of our text, and it's the heart of Luke's gospel account of the last hours of Jesus' life. We cannot take our Savior for granted. A wonderful exchange stands at the center of all our hopes. It's this wonderful exchange that is pictured here between Jesus and Barabbas, between the people and Pilate. And you either crown him or crucify him. It's a big decision. And that is what is before us in this text. Now, I want you to see an accusation, the agitation of the crew, and then finally, I want you to see appeasement in our text. So first, just for a moment, would you see accusation? There's been an accusation made against Jesus by the religious leaders and the people to Pilate, and what we get here in the beginning verses, in verses 13 through 16, is the summary verdict of Pilate. He has taken into consideration their accusations of Jesus. And this is one of the things that's happening as we make our way to Calvary, is there's the convergence of two plans. There is the plan of God Almighty, who will take Jesus to the cross, but there's also the plan of those who are against Jesus, the world, the flesh, the devil, who would seek his undoing. There are two plans, and there are two motives behind those plans. One wants to take Jesus out, and the other, God, wants to take Jesus through death. But death is before us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is before worldly powers. Two of them, as a matter of fact, two leaders in this region, Pilate and Herod. Herod was a frivolous leader. He was always about his own entertainments. And he's already questioned Jesus, and he's sent him back to Pilate. Pilate is questioned. He's questioning him again, and both are agreed on this fact. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent against the charges that have been laid against him. Neither finds fault. The accusations of the offending parties are baseless, and so he offers his preliminary verdict: not guilty. The verdict was not well received, we see in the text, don't we? It's not well received by Jesus' enemies. But this was the true and unvarnished verdict of Pilate. This man is innocent. I see no wrong in him. But Pilate was the kind of man who was always looking for a third way. He was the kind of man who didn't want to upset the apple cart too much, and so he was looking for a third option here. And so he says, I find no guilt in this man, and so I will punish him. That word has the idea behind it in the Greek of whipping. He was going to whip him. I will punish him and release him. That was Pilate's plan. He wanted a third way. He was trying to appease while he was trying to free. And you see these two plans, don't you? There's the save yourself plan in the world, and there's the saved by another plan in the kingdom of God. And when they come into conflict with one another, there is no compromise. We must align our allegiance. Pilate can't get off that easy. We must align our allegiance. You will either crown him or you will crucify him, but what we do with Jesus matters. What Pilate does with Jesus matters here. Will you pursue your own interest, or will you pursue the interest of another to your detriment? Jesus knows he's going to the cross. He has certainly chose that path, hasn't he? Not the interest of self-interest, but the interest of others like us. There is this accusation. It is baseless, but still God will use it for our good. The world says it's me or Jesus. And Jesus says, I will take the sins of my people. I will take the sins of every tribe, nation, and tongue. I will take the sins of the world to myself for your good. You see, this is a life or death matter. The accusation is serious. Death is in view. Crucify him. That's what the people desire. But Jesus has bigger plans in view. So from the people's point of view, there's an accusation, and they're not pleased with Pilate. And so there's an agitation. Notice secondly here in verses 18 to 23, the source of vindictiveness. There's an agitation. Three times we're told in the text, Pilate seeks to free Jesus. He spoke to the release. I will release him. There's a first time, a second time, and then a third time he says that. And it's kind of interesting here because in the Greek there's a word play. He calls out to them and they call back to him. He calls out to them his plea and they say, give us Barabbas. He says, "What has this man done?" He calls out to them, and they call back to him, "Crucify him, crucify him." He calls out to them, and they call back to him until they call him down. You see, he is calling, but there is this sense where they sense the weakness in Pilate. Crucify him, crucify him. There are two voices going back and forth, and you will either fold or you will follow. And this is the struggle of the text, but it's the struggle of life, isn't it? Will you heed the voice of the crowd around you, or will you heed the voice of God Almighty? There is a right, there is a wrong here, but he is giving in. Now at the cross, justice and peace kiss, and our sins are atoned for. The world is healed, the world is made right. But in this moment, there is this great struggle. And in our day, there's a great struggle, isn't it? What voice will you heed and hear? Hear and heed. Not the voice of the crowd, but the voice of your Savior calling you home. But notice that's not what Pilate does. He instead gives in to appeasement. He's already made a summary verdict. He is not guilty. He is innocent of these charges. But notice, the shameful verdict. The crowds and the religious leaders, they would settle for nothing less than the crucifixion and death of Jesus. In verse 24 and 25, you begin to see the irony of the text. This innocent man, Jesus, will stand in the place of a guilty man named Barabbas. Interestingly, Barabbas is in Aramaic, is Bar, son, Abba, father. The son of the father. Jesus stands in the place of another. Barabbas was this notorious robber, insurrectionist, and even murderer, we're told, throughout the Gospels. He was one who had done the very thing that Jesus is being charged with. He had done the thing, and so Pilate knows. Pilate knows that he frees a guilty man and that he condemns an innocent man, a guiltless man. And you get this picture here, don't you, of the injustice of it, humanly speaking. And yet the great exchange, the wonderful exchange of one for another. And we celebrate that with thanksgiving tonight, the suffering, but also the substitution of one for another. This Lamb of God who would become our hope, that sins would be covered, salvation extended. You see, the people were told here, they prevail. They prevail. It seems like they've won. Of course, God has won because ultimately God prevails in the death and resurrection of our Savior. They can only see the next step. God sees further. But you get there in verse 24. He released the man, doesn't even name him again. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but delivered Jesus over to their will. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There is this sense where we must crown him or crucify him. You must crown him or crucify him. There is no middle ground with the Savior. You must bow the knee and crown the King of Kings, or you must deny him and yell with the crowd to his unceremonious end. There's no third option. But there is a call to find him who is crucified, crowned, and to worship him, bow in dependence before the Lord. You see, this is the gift of the text, and it's the gift of Christianity, that one who deserved not to die, died in our place. In A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens contrasts the lives of people very keenly. And in that story, there are two people in particular that rise. One is Charles Darnay, He's a Frenchman who has moved over to England, and he is in a case. He is represented by a less than reputable lawyer, a man named Sidney Carton. They both love the same girl, but during a set of events, during the horrible events of the French Revolution, Darnie is arrested when he goes back to help someone that he cares for in France. He is arrested and he is tried for not his crimes, but the crimes of family members, and he is found guilty and to be sent to the guillotine. Carton, who loves Lucy and loves Charles, he at one point comes to him and he actually takes his place. Darnie and his family, they escape and get away from France, but Carton takes his place in the line of 52 to the guillotine that day. And there's a seamstress. She realizes, you see, Carton and Darnie, they favored each other greatly. They looked a lot alike. But she realizes that it's Carton, not Darnie, and she says, "You will die in his place." And then as they both prepare to go and meet their maker, she says this. She concludes, looking heavenward, "I have been able to raise my thoughts to him, Jesus, who was put to death, that we might have hope and comfort." As we come tonight, we come because in the darkness, what we truly need is the hope and comfort of the redeeming work of the Lamb of God who takes away sins, of the substitute who stood in our place, the one who was crucified, that we might know and love him and know that he is crowned and bow the knee to him who is crowned all our days. That's the heart as we sit in the darkness, to reflect on sin, but even more fully, to reflect on the grace that saves us from the verdict of God. His justice will be carried out, but his grace is supreme. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we come to you tonight, as we reflect in word and song, the truths of the gospel story, the passion of our Savior, the life and death upon a cross, and the resurrection to come when Sunday comes. Father, would you help us to slow down and sit for a moment in the dark and realize that your grace abounds even in our darkest places, because you have acquitted your people, taken the Father's wrath, and given the joys of heaven in the love and beauty of Christ. So we come in Jesus' name. Amen.